Hear the word of the Lord from the book of Colossians chapter 2, in the verse, beginning of verse 1. Paul wrote and said, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who've not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ." Amen. This is the word of the Lord. I invite you to pray with me for a moment to give thanks to God for his word and ask for his help in our time. Heavenly Father, truly, it is our privilege to be able to worship you this morning and to sing about your holiness and to give our adoration to you. We thank you for bringing us here safely today. And Lord, we truly hunger for your word. It's so easy for us to hear your word and just to forget what a privilege it is that we don't just live by bread alone, but we live by every word that comes from your mouth. And so we come to you needing to be strengthened in the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ, and to have our hearts encouraged and continue to be knit together with one another and growing up in Jesus, as this passage says. So, Father, please come by your Spirit. Help us to hear your word and to believe what it says and to be changed in this time. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. All right, well, looking at these five verses, this was, I must admit, a real challenge for me this week. This is like one really big, long sentence in the Greek, and I wrestled mightily with this passage this week. As I was shoveling snow and snow blowing this week, I thought, if only writing a sermon was as easy as firing up a snowblower and just throwing the snow, but it was a little difficult. But I think as we look at this passage, what we can learn from it is that serving Jesus will lead us to struggle for his people. Serving Jesus Christ, as we look at the life of Paul, a servant of Christ, will lead us to struggle for his people. At this point, Paul is writing in his letter, and he has said that Jesus is the Lord of all creation. He's first in all things, is what Paul has recently written in chapter 1. And beyond that, Paul has said that Jesus is the one who changes the course of our lives. If your Bible's there open, you'll remember from the end of chapter 1 where Paul said, "You who once were alienated from God because of sin, Jesus Christ has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, and not reconciled you partway, all the way, to make you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And Paul reminded them, if indeed, as you continue on that course, so Jesus has changed the course of our lives through faith in him. And Paul's saying, that's the gospel that you heard. And now he said, that's the gospel which I serve. This is the flow of Colossians chapter 2. And we noted last week how it was a surprising service. Like, Paul, this is such a great Savior whom you serve. This must be really awe-inspiring service. This must be things that are really make you really popular, really great among people. And we read, actually, Paul says, he shares in sufferings for the sake of other people, filling up Christ's afflictions. And he talks about being a steward of Jesus' message and how he's actually struggling with his energy. So you read suffering and stewarding and struggling. And it's a very different kind of service that we might imagine when we seek to serve Jesus Christ. It's very different than the false teachers that and false teachers then and false teachers today who don't talk about suffering and don't talk about proclaiming Jesus. They proclaim their own version of a message. And so Paul goes on, and he describes in detail what that struggle is. He says, "I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you believers." And we're here today, and you know, everyone has their own struggles. We all have struggles. We're all riding on the same bus. We've all got our own concerns. We have a variety of them. Even now, as we're sitting here, our struggles and our concerns and commitments are crowding in on our minds. We're probably tempted to start writing out different lists of things we have to get done, even as we're sitting here. We're not strangers to struggles and concerns and commitments. We all have them. But we see here as Christians, as people who are changed by the cross of Jesus, we take on a new struggle. It's a struggle for God's kingdom. We take on a new concern. It's for his church and a new commitment to one another as Jesus' people. As we seek to serve Jesus, we're going to find ourselves being led to struggle for his people. So Paul says it's surprising service, and surprisingly, it's a struggling for one another. I thought about it this week. I thought in some ways it could be a lot like sending a student off to college. I'll show you this picture here this morning. You know, though you're not with them in person, as you prepare to send your child off to college perhaps one day, you will have an immense concern for their well-being. I remember when my parents dropped me off in my dorm room, you know, the time for applications has come and gone. You've sent out your applications to all the different colleges. The letter of admission has been received. Like, woohoo, somebody actually took me, you know. And my dad's like, wow, I'm surprised. I didn't think anybody would take you, you know. I thought you're going to be working at Mark's, you know, till you're 60, which, you know, nothing wrong with that. But, you know, and then you enroll in courses, and there's the packing of the car, the big send-off, you know, and then you're unloading everything. And then there comes the talking to, you know, as the parents prepare to say farewell. And, you know, I might say, son or daughter, remember why you're here. Remember why you're at college now. Remember what you're supposed to be doing here. You know, like having fun, right? No, you're supposed to be doing some learning. You know, make sure you get your degree. Make sure you graduate with your degree. And by the way, remember who is paying for you to be here, right? In some cases where people are fortunate to have their college tuition paid for, their parents might say, don't forget how great my struggle is for you to be here getting an education and learning and getting that degree. So when your friends come and they say, let's skip class, or why bother with a degree, or hey, check it out, I found a pyramid scheme online, I found a fast way to get rich quick, you don't have to bother with all this education. You don't have to bother with getting your degree, and your friends say, I got a way to make money quick, we can give this up. Your parent or your whoever would say to you, remember my struggle for you to be here. And though I'm not here with you, I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see you focused on your studies and reaching all the knowledge of your degree. And similarly, this is Paul's word. This is his burden for these Christians at Colossae. Paul's never even met these Christians that he's writing to, all those who've not seen me face to face. But because Paul served Jesus, and because we serve Jesus Christ as his followers, we are called into a struggle for his people. So what does a struggling for the faith of others look like? Well, firstly, I think we can see it's a great struggle in prayer. This is a great struggle in prayer is what Paul's speaking of. Look at verse 1. Paul says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea. Laodicea was another city nearby from Colossae. It would be like, not quite like Akron, that's too far away, but this city was about 9 kilometers away from Colossae. And he says, and for all who've not seen me face to face. You know, at first when someone tells you about how great a struggle their Christian life is, and then they begin to talk with you about how great a struggle, how hard a time they're having in serving other people in Jesus' name, that can kind of be an unsettling thing to hear. You know, typically, anytime one talks about something that's difficult, we think that something's wrong. Somebody talks about a difficult time they're having, and we think it's abnormal, or we think that's weird when people talk about having a struggle. And, you know, we think if something's not easy, then something must be wrong, right? But after we get over the initial shock when somebody begins to share their struggle with you, it's actually a great comfort. It's actually really helpful. You open the pages of Scripture, and Paul says, I want you to know how great a struggle. The word is agonia in Greek. You guys know I don't normally pull out the big Greek words, but that means that's where we get our word agony. Paul says, I want you to know how much agony I'm in prison, laboring for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you open the Bible, and you say, I can relate with this. This speaks to me where I'm at. The Bible doesn't need any help being relevant. And, you know, when we try to make hard things easy, we can actually do a great deal of harm to other people. But Paul says, I'm not trying to make the hard things easy. I want to share my heart with you. And just briefly, what was Paul's struggle? How does he describe it? Well, he says it's a great struggle. Again, I want you to know how great my agony is. Not just a great struggle. These words might be helpful as you write them down. His struggle was a present one. He says, I want you to know how great a struggle I have. So Paul's not thinking about getting around to struggling for other people. He's not sitting around in a Bible study saying, it would be difficult to serve the people of God, or the Christian life is certainly hard, right? Paul says, I'm not just thinking about it, I'm doing it. I am engaged in the struggle. And it's a struggle for people. It's for the sake of other people's benefit. He's not struggling because of sin or consequences for something, though that can happen. It's for other people. It's from prison. We've already talked about that. He says, remember my chains. He's in prison here in Rome. And so then as we look at that, we say, well, then his struggle must have been one in prayer, because that's the only position, that's the only thing Paul was in a position to do. As followers of Jesus, we're engaged in a different kind of struggle. It's not a natural one. It's not one dependent upon just our human resources. It's not something that is solved with man-made solutions. We struggle in prayer for the kingdom of God. At least we're supposed to be. In the book of Romans chapter 15, Paul said, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers, is what the Bible says. In your prayers to God on my behalf. Paul speaks of Epaphras later in Colossians chapter 4. He says, Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you always, struggling on your behalf. How? In his prayers, is what the Bible says, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. We struggle for God's people. The way that we struggle for the kingdom of God, chiefly, is in prayer. We're not wearing God down when we pray. We're not getting God to surrender to our will, hoping to overcome him with prayers. Prayer, if you've prayed, it's very different. It's God wearing us down. It's us surrendering to his will, coming to a place of depending on his promises. It's not something to run from, but prayer is something to embrace. Paul says, you know, Jesus, you said upon the gospel you'd build your church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. So into prayer, Paul went, wrestling on behalf of other followers of Christ. And you know, I wondered honestly this week, if someone was chained to me all day long, as Paul would have been chained to a Roman prisoner, could that person, or if someone was chained to you all day long, could that person say, you know, I want you to know how great Tony's struggle is, or how great Mike's struggle is on your behalf in prayer? And we have to come to this humbly and say, we have a great task before us. And Paul said it was a struggle. And I find that helpful, because prayer is a struggle. We tend to think of prayer as just this calming thing we do over coffee. But actually, we open the Bible and it's not a calming thing you do over coffee. Prayer is something we should be wrestling in daily. You look at the book of Genesis, you got Jacob. He wrestles with God all night because he's in between a rock and a hard place. He wrestles with God. You have in the Garden of Gethsemane, you have Jesus. It says he prayed in agony. Father, if there's any way that this cup of the cross can pass from me, let it be so. But if there's no way for it to pass, not my will, but yours be done. Jesus, the battle on the cross was won with his prayers in the garden, saying, God, give me strength to follow through with your will. So if we're going to be prayerless, we're going to be powerless in our Christian life. We have to be struggling in prayer. And say, okay, well, you know, what does that look like? Well, just at least briefly, it's not going to be superficial. This is not going to be something we just do casually or we're able to just do at the surface level. This is going to get to the very core of who we are, spending time in prayer with God. It's not occasional. It's not about our own strength. It's actually being humble before God and surrendering to his will and asking God daily to do in the lives of others what only he can do. And you know, after telling people the gospel, apparently, according to this passage, one of the best ways we can serve other people is by wrestling for them in prayer. Wrestling for them in prayer. And if we just took a brief moment to look around the room at our lives, and if we look at the life of Gateway, we could see how many answered prayers there have been. All the ways God has worked in our lives and in the lives of others. So, in applying this, you first ask, you know, do I even pray as a child of God? Do I pray as one of his children? It's an opportunity to examine ourselves and say, you know, the Bible teaches that a mark of a person who is reconciled to God is that they pray. The Spirit of God comes into their life. They now know God as their Father. Knowing Jesus makes you a friend of God, so you can examine yourself and say, am I a friend of God through Jesus Christ? Is His Spirit living within me? Do I pray to God as my Father? And the first thing you need to hear from this passage this morning, if that's you, is to say, you know, before God ever invites you into wrestle in prayer, he invites you to become one of His children through believing in Jesus Christ. And you can know God as your Father through Jesus. And then for us as believers, you say, how much am I really understanding the kind of struggle I'm engaged in? You wouldn't show up to work not dressed properly. You wouldn't go to battle without armor. That's for sure. You didn't leave the car this morning, or you didn't get on the road this morning, at least without a shovel in your car. I know I did. I was preparing for what lay ahead. Well, as a Christian life, we need to understand, like Paul said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Paul says against the rulers, against the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness, he says in Ephesians 6, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. If we're not praying, what are we doing? We got no business trying to accomplish the will of God if we're not first bowing our knee and our heart in prayer to Him regularly. This is not something we just kind of add on to our life. Like, we need to rethink the way that we go about living our lives. It's a great encouragement when we do pray. Like, wow, this is changing heaven and earth when I pray. And great challenge to us when we don't. So, just briefly, how can I struggle in prayer for the sake of other believers? I think look at Paul first off. Widen the scope. Widen the scope of your prayers. He was not selective in who he prayed for. Paul prayed for people he didn't even know. A lot of times our prayers don't even get beyond ourselves. And here's Paul praying for the sake of people he doesn't even know. So widen the scope, make the time. There's just no other way to do it. If it takes shutting the TV off and saying, I'm going to dedicate some time to speak with my Father and go before Him on behalf of others, that's what I need to do. And rethink our weaknesses. So you know what? In the things that I feel severely limited in and the ways that other people are really limited and really struggling, God is powerful. His word is true. How can I pray that the power of His word would make a difference in their lives? So we struggle in prayer. We see God's purposes unfold. And we see this great struggle leads to Paul now talking about a great growth in Christ. A great growth in Christ. Look at the verse 2 with me. What's Paul's desire for them? He says, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If you're like me, I read that sentence, I'm like, wow, that is a run-on sentence. My English teacher would have failed me for that one, right? But what this long sentence is a treasure map, if you like. I don't know if any of you guys like scavenger hunts or things like that. My wife enjoys those kinds of mystery things unfolding. But it's a roadmap for growth with a big X marks the spot for these Christians. He says, firstly, this great growth in Christ is that we would be encouraged in our heart. This is the struggle which we engage in, to see people encouraged in heart. That's the level at which God works in my life and in your life. He wants the good news of Jesus to affect us at the very center of who we are. Jesus in John's Gospel, chapter 7, it says on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. So Paul's speaking about this great growth in Christ, and he says, first of all, understand this, the human heart is thirsty. God bless you. Our hearts are thirsty. We even joke about it when we see people really craving something or really going after something. We say, that person looks thirsty. You know, you guys know what I'm talking about, right? But our hearts are like that. We long for relationship with God. We long for restoration from God, our only Savior. And Jesus comes, and in the good news of His life, of His death for our sins, of His rising again, He's made atonement for our sins. He's conquered death on our behalf, and He came to give us that living water, forgiveness of our sins, the Spirit of God within us, reminding us that we're his children, that we're loved, that he has a plan for us, that he's taking care of us. This great growth in Christ begins with your thirst being quenched with the water that Jesus gives. Paul says, I want you to be encouraged in your heart. If the thirst that you have in your heart are not being quenched by the gospel of Jesus, Paul says, you're missing the whole thing. That's where it starts. And it's the knowledge of God's grace for you, which will encourage your heart like nothing else will. Like no recreation can, like no hobby can, like no medication can, the grace of God in Jesus Christ will encourage your heart. Then Paul continues and he says, your hearts be encouraged and that you together be knit in love. The gospel doesn't just affect what's going on inside of you, but it should begin to affect what's going on outside of us. When we know God's love, we begin to want to love one another in the same way. He says, I'm praying that like many different threads, you would be woven together as one body. You could say, I could see why this is a struggle now, because if you've been a follower of Christ for any amount of time, you know that unity is not a given. It takes work. It takes labor to grow in our love for each other, to take things that naturally tear apart and separate, and to instead in love we be woven together. Paul says this is the chief mark of Christian maturity. Your heart's encouraged. You're knit together in love. You got to pray for that kind of love, and you got to show that kind of love. Otherwise, unity's not going to happen. The words we say, the things we do with one another, it matters. Now, Paul says all this, and then he says that together you reach these riches found in Jesus. And these riches are a full assurance of understanding and a knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. If your head's spinning a little bit, it's okay. Mine was too, all week long. He's basically saying all the assurance and all the knowledge you need in life, you can find in Jesus Christ. All the assurance you need to know that you belong to God and to know how to navigate through life, you can find in Jesus. And I, you know, what I found as a senior in high school, that didn't mean the knowledge for calculus. I almost failed my calculus class. Though I was a follower of Christ, I didn't have all the knowledge needed for calculus, but I had all the knowledge needed to be a Christian and to live strong as a follower of Christ. I didn't need any extra messages or people saying, I have extra wisdom for you. I needed the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Word of God. I found everything I needed in the teaching of the Word. Now, knowledge was a big deal at Colossae. I'm going to talk about what this means for us. But at Colossae, Greeks, every Greek was a philosopher. Everybody there hungered for knowledge. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, it actually says, Luke wrote, all the Athenians, Athens, Greece, and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So these Colossian Christians, the temptation, their struggle was other people coming to them and saying, you don't know all that you need to know. There's more to life than Jesus. We have extra knowledge that you need to know. Jesus is not enough for you. So you need to follow different kinds of knowledge, right? That doesn't seem like much of a big deal in Cleveland. What is that? You know, we've got to try to go from Colossae to Cleveland, and people here don't really hunger for knowledge. I'm going to be honest. Your average people, the people you talk to in Cleveland, you can't teach them anything. Why? Because they already know everything. You can't teach a Clevelander nothing. Apparently, we know everything about football, but you'd look back and say, you guys don't really know much about football. You talk a good game, but you guys are terrible, right? And Christians today, living here in Cleveland, that's our challenge, I think. That's our struggle. We act like we know everything we need to know, but yet it's obvious we're not fully assured in our hope in Christ. We're lacking knowledge about how to live with the different struggles that come upon us. And people say, I know everything I need to know. And we're like, well, then why are you not very confident or assured? Or why are you totally at a loss for how to handle things? It's kind of like we walk around with kids with our shoelaces untied because we don't really know how to tie them. And if you've ever, you know, cared for kids or raised kids before, you know, you try to tell your kid, let me help you tie your shoes. And your kid says, no, I can do it myself. I know what I'm doing, right? And they tie like six different knots in their shoes. And they come back to you and they're like, ta-da, look what I did. You're like, this is not good. This is worse than it was before, right? Or maybe your child will run from you for a moment and say, I can do it myself. And then Sure enough, 10 minutes later, they're playing a little bit more. Their shoes keep flying off. It's not working out. They come over and they say, "Dad or Mom, will you tie my shoe for me?" And you're like, "Yeah." Or they won't even admit it. Be like, "So could you maybe, you know, could you maybe do what you said you were going to do earlier and tie my shoe?" They can't even admit they need your help, right? Well, as Christians, we betray what we do not know when we have a lack of assurance in our faith and a lack of understanding about all the knowledge that's ours in Jesus. But Paul says, look, X marks the spot. Everything you need is in Jesus. So continue to grow in him. Basically, get your shoelaces tied and nothing will trip you up. Paul says, don't worry about what all these other people are offering. Grow up in your understanding of Jesus. Keep growing in your understanding of Jesus. Don't limit your knowledge. You still got more to learn. Keep growing in Jesus and your shoelaces will stay tied. You won't be tripping over yourself. And you'll be able to go help other people who have their shoelaces untied and are like, "I don't need any help. I don't need any help." You'll be like, "No, you do. Let me tell you about God's plan for you in Jesus Christ. It covers everything. It covers everything. He has a plan for you." So just look at this great growth in Christ. A couple pointers. First off, is the gospel personally affecting you? Is it personally affecting you? What I mean by that is the thirst of your heart being quenched by the water that Jesus gives. The forgiveness of our sins, the promise of God's care, God's security of us, that's what we need. And Jesus will fill that hole in our heart, and he will keep that hole in our heart full if you will trust in him. Secondly, is the thread of your life being used in God's hands for unity? Is the thread of your life, as I come into the great weaver, if you will, and God is using you to be woven together in unity with other people. If you ever watch somebody knit something together, on the backside, it looks confusing. It looks like a jumbled mess if you watch somebody sew something. You're like, what are you doing with all these different kind of threads? That looks ugly on the backside. That is not the pattern I would have chosen. But the person weaving finally gets to stop for a moment and says, "Be quiet," and they turn it around, and all of it is actually a beautiful design. And you're like, "Wow, I did not see that coming. I did not see how beautiful that was going to look." In unity, there is beauty as followers of Christ. It's not uniformity. We're not going to be all the same. We're all very different from each other. We shouldn't all try to be like each other, but we should try to be one with each other, having one mind and one heart. It takes love because we're not naturally that way. And then keep reaching for Jesus, for all the treasure that God has for you in him. All the assurances you need, it's in the gospel. All the knowledge of God's plan that you need for your life, for understanding how to navigate through life, all the questions you have, every struggle before you, you'll find it in Jesus. So don't limit yourself about the knowledge you have in him. And, you know, what you give to yourself, be sure to give to others. Address specific kind of poverty. People's need to know about the riches of Jesus. You have great riches in Jesus Christ. You have what other people need to hear, even though they don't think they need what you got. Paul says, you have all the wisdom and knowledge of God. We're God's plan for the world to carry the gospel to them. So, great struggle in prayer, Paul says, for a great growth in Christ. And Paul ends this all by saying it's for great defense in the faith. For a great defense in the faith. Look at verse 4 and 5, and we'll close. Paul says, "I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I'm absent in body, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Jesus." Paul says, I don't want you to be conned by other people who come around saying they have something better than Jesus, by things that sound too good to be true. These plausible arguments basically are all these other false teachers who are like, you don't have to struggle in the Christian life. You don't need to pray like Paul prays. You don't need to grow up in your knowledge of Jesus. You know, you can just have some different kind of knowledge, or God knows your heart. He doesn't care about what you do with the outside. Paul says, that's not true. Whatever's on the outside shows exactly what's on the inside. So, you know, all these false teachings, Paul says, they sound appealing, but they're a deception. I'm telling you about how to grow greatly in Jesus so that you will be well defended in your faith. like a military unit. Good order, holding fast, presenting a unified front to those who would lead them astray from Jesus. And you can almost imagine Paul here. He's like a general who struggles for them, and he has no greater joy than seeing his people lined up, holding the line of faith in Jesus Christ and presenting a unified front to those who would seek to lead people astray. So let's defend each other from ideas that go against the gospel. Let's be unified together as one body in Christ. Loving each other is how that happens. And let's seek to hold firmly into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we'll experience some of the greatest joys that God has to offer us. So pray with me. Let's give thanks to God, and let's ask for his help to do this. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Paul's letter and his instruction about all that he was laboring in for the sake of your people. And Father, we thank you that Paul serves really to point us to your son, Jesus Christ, who not only struggled on our behalf, but suffered for us, suffered as we do, and died as a substitute for our sins. Truly, Jesus Christ is the one who quenches the thirst of our hearts, Father. So help us then to hold on to him, to continue to grow in our knowledge of him, to walk around with shoelaces untied, but to have our heads on straight and growing in the knowledge of Jesus. And send us from here, Father, to go struggle for your people, for Jesus' sake. It's in his name we pray. Amen.